Of the first fruit, we're going to go into that a little bit deeper. I want to spend some more time, a couple of weeks, teaching just on this aspect of sacrificial love, because it is the foundational principle of God's character and the foundational principle of life, the blessings of God. Everything is tied into this concept of love, and if we would just walk in love, everything else would take care of itself. We were at a meeting last night, and the minister was preaching about holiness. He was from the States, and he was preaching about holiness and our desire for holiness. And if we're falling back, then got to get back to that. And that we should always have that desire. But see, if we walk in love, sacrificial love, then that desire is always there, because we're getting to know God better. We're experiencing Him more. We're becoming more like Him. The Holy Spirit has a greater hold of us, can do more with us. And we should never get in a spiritual rut. I mean, things can pile up in life and we can get down a little bit, but then we get back up because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we grow in love, then that joy is always there. Like I can't stop serving God. No matter what happens, I just can't. I got to serve Him because I know the joy of my salvation and everything that He's done. So I can be going through stress and trouble and times where I wanted to quit the ministry, but I couldn't quit because that joy is still there. I know it's there. I just got to get through this. So this love walk, as we get talking about motivations from the heart, I have sacrificial motivation. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't do anything to others that you wouldn't want done to you. Wow, that's a nice saying, but do we often think of that? And when we are upset with someone, do we think of that? You see, we know it in our head, but we've got to practice it. We've got to live it so that it becomes a natural reaction and we make less mistakes and they're not as big and not as often, and we're growing in this process because we still have all this negative stuff to work through. God knows that, and He's always, as long as we realize our mistakes, correct them, He's always working with us, never gives up. So it's a sacrificial motivation. The opposite of that is self-motivation, where because of our rejection, everything is about me, or my pride, everything is about me. And that causes Christians to be hypocritical, where they'll, you know, say all the right things but don't live the life that goes with it. They talk the talk but don't walk the talk. And that's why I never wanted to go to church when I first got saved, because no religious hypocrite was going to tell me how to live. And the Lord said, well, I said, I just don't want to go with all those hypocrites. And the Lord said, well, go ahead, there's room for one more. And if you don't want to tell them how to live, then you better show them how to live. So the Lord has ways of getting through us. We all have some hypocrisy, don't we? Do we live the same 7 days a week? Are we different during the week than we are Sunday morning? You know, we have to ask ourselves these questions all the time. When I read the Bible, I apply it to me always. And that allows the Lord to show us areas where we're not quite right, or areas that He wants us to work on. And then you just start to get more sensitive to that and keep working on those things. And so Jesus gave two commandments, love God and love your fellow man. They're not commandments in the sense of a legal thing that, oh, you know, love is contrary to all these negative things in our heart. When we first get saved, we got to practice this love, and it's a gradual process, quicker for some than others, depending how much you apply yourself to it. I was always very hard on myself, demanding of myself. I always have been about everything. And so I just, when I messed up, I got upset with myself. You can do better than this. Shut up, flesh. No, this is what you're going to do. You know, and I just forced myself to walk in love because I knew I had to do that to get rid of my anger, my rejection, and my pride, and all those other things. And I knew it was the answer, so I just forced myself to do it. I set my mind to do it. And as pastor, you get lots of practice at that. And so I just forced myself to do it. And God gives you the strength to do it. And even when I got upset with people, and when they offended me and piled up, and sometimes I'd just sit there and cry, Then when I got finished feeling sorry for myself, Lord, what do you want me to do for them? And then he would show me their heart and their problems and how I should handle it. But see, if I was only concerned about myself, then I would not be able to discern their problems. This is why the Bible says, judge not unless you be judged, because if we're not mature here and we haven't grown in love, then our judgment is from this perspective. And it's not a godly judgment. It's just our perspective of things. See, a person that is full of rejection will be upset with everybody, and he'll judge them from that perspective. And as I said before, I had two people come to me one day, and one said, I was full of pride. I reeked of it. And then an hour later, a person came up and said, you're so humble. I got confused. What am I? But I realized the humble person saw me as humble, and the prideful person saw me as prideful. But when I told him he had the problem with pride, he got mad at me, whereas I went home and asked my wife and the elders, am I coming across as prideful? And they said, no, he has the problem. So I told him what they said, and he got really upset. See, his pride was hurt. He couldn't handle the truth. And so you learn a lot about people and their emotions and what they say. But then, see, if we're self-motivated out of these needs, then it becomes hypocrisy. And Jesus warned the apostles of hypocrisy, or the leaven of the Pharisees. They said all the right things and acted all the right ways in front of the people, but then they wanted the glory for themselves. They wanted the attention. They prayed and ran things in the sense that they were the most important thing, and God wasn't even there. And so if it's all about us, hypocrisy comes out of self-motivation, out of our negative emotions. But this sacrificial motivation, this is why Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Die to yourself daily. We have to crucify the flesh. You can cast out demons, but you have to crucify the flesh. And this is something that we have to do the rest of our lives. But as we grow in this love, as we live, there's three levels, as I see it, just things that the Lord has shown me, I'll share with you. Three different levels of love. And there's return love. You love me, I love you. But that's more like a human love out of our own emotions. There's service love, where you do things for others. But it's not like because you care about people and so forth, and that's good. But then there's this sacrificial love, where you love your enemies. Now that's the one that really causes you to grow the most. And the more you're upset or angry or hurt, then you have to force yourself to forgive them, pray for them until it, forgive them from the heart, pray for them until that anger leaves. See, that is sacrificial love. That's when you grow the most and become the most like Jesus, the most like your Father. And this is the will of the Father, that we've changed into the image of His Son. We have this privileged position of being a son of God, being in Christ, having access to our righteousness by faith, our right standing, and all the blessings that come with that. But now we got to live the life that goes with it. And the foundation of that whole life is this Christian love. It's the root answer to all of these problems. It's the root answer to purifying our heart. If we'll just develop that, everything else will develop out of that. The fruit of the Spirit is developed out of love. Love is the main thing that we have to walk in. And then, see, if I love my enemies constantly, then I am controlling myself and living out of my spirit. I'm dying to myself. No, you're not going to slap him back. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. You're not going to tell him off. And I pray for them and do an act of love for them, because then that love that's in my spirit, through that experience, becomes a part of my heart and a part of my life. And that's how I experience Jesus. And then as I grow in that, see, by not reacting out of my emotions, what am I exercising? The fruit of self-control. And when I do the right thing, I have the peace of God in my heart. See, everything comes out of this concept of love. But love is the first thing that you have to realize and understand. If I keep walking in that, this anger is going to leave. Some of you are new here, but when I started pastoring, I come out of the bar room, and we used to straighten things outside when we'd talk with people if they said something wrong. But I still had those emotions when I started pastoring, and I felt like taking people behind the church and hitting them over the head with a 2x4. You have a real pastor here. He tells you the truth. And which would have helped them, but not me. But I had to keep walking in love, because if I didn't, I could not deal with this anger. I could not continue to pastor. We sold the farm. There was nothing to go back to, so it's either walk in love or starve. God has a way of putting you in a position where you need to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. And we don't do that unless there's pressure on us. If everybody's nicey-nicey all the time, you don't have to sacrifice. I mean, there's, you know, without opposition, we don't grow. And so it's the wisdom of God that where all things work together for to the good for those that love God. And so the love walk is not a performance for acceptance issue. It's not, I have to walk in love because Jesus said so, I don't want to. No, it's because you've experienced Jesus and you realize what you have in him and eternity, and you want to be closer to him. It's a love thing. I love others because I love Jesus. There was nothing in me that wanted to turn the other cheek before I got saved. Because somebody slapped me, I was going to slap him back. Probably hard. Harder. If he had a big stick, I'd get a bigger stick. Because my will was going to be stronger than their will. That's the way I was brought up. You have to stand your ground or people will walk over you. I mean, that's the world's way of thinking. But God's way is totally different. And so this love is so important. Let's turn to, let me just dwell on this a moment. It's not a performance for acceptance issue. I'm already accepted. I walk in love because I want to be like Jesus and I want to be free of this garbage. It's not about my acceptance. I'm already accepted. It's not a law, a legalistic thing. It's a commandment. It's a principle of life. And it is the main principle of life where all the other things flow out of, which will allow your character to be developed. Let's look at Luke 12:47. I don't know if these are the scriptures. I think they are. Luke 12:47. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act as he would wish him to act shall be beaten with many blows. But he who did not know and did things worthy of a beating shall be beaten with few lashes. For everyone to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And of him to whom men entrust much, they will require and demand all the more. So if we know what Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Lord, do not do what I say. If the church would just practice this love. I've told some young pastors and who are in religious churches, I just teach on the love of God for about 6 months. Let the Holy Spirit work with that into people's hearts. And teach on grace so that they're doing it from a position of grace. And that's what will change their lives. You see, pastors get trying to adjust this and adjust this and make this one happy and please this faction. But if you don't teach on love, you're always like raising a bunch of kids that don't want to listen. And it's really burdensome. And after a while, they're going to get somebody upset with them. And then before you know it, they can't put up with the pressure themselves. And then they get a call to go someplace else because they don't understand the authority that they have. And so we're responsible for what we know. But it's being aware of this love, we want to take it deeper into the importance of it in our everyday life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 1. So We're not here to get you all hyped up and pumped up. We're here to teach you the foundational principles of life and how to apply them so that you can experience God for yourself. Now, about food offered to idols, of course, we know that all of us possess knowledge concerning these matters. Yet mere knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves loftily and be proud. But love, affection, and goodwill and benevolence, sacrificial love, edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow to his full stature. I know that there's barriers built up in the body of Christ because of denominationalism, and people, if they're not mature, they'll, think they're better than the other denomination, and even pastors think that way at times. And when I go to a ministerial meeting, I say, if we know God better, or say we know God better, then we should have more love. But their mentality is, no, I don't want to have, the evangelicals say, I don't want to have anything to do with those Catholics. They're all wrong, and they're this, and they're that. Well, yeah, they're wrong. But if we don't love them, how are they ever going to experience God? You know, you just leave them in their stupidity? God doesn't love them anymore, or what? And this is what happened in Ethiopia. The Orthodox pastors, they got spirit-filled and started casting out demons and praying for the sick, got thrown out of the church. They had to leave the religious institution, and the Protestant pastors didn't want anything to do with them because they were Orthodox. Their theology was all wrong. And I had one Baptist minister tell me during March for Jesus that he didn't want to be involved because he didn't want to get on the platform with a Catholic because everybody would think that he agreed with their theology. I said, anybody that isn't saved doesn't know the difference, and anybody that is saved does know the difference, so what are you worried about? I mean, if you don't love them, how are you going to win them to what you do know? And the only way you're going to do that is by love. See, we get humanistic thinking if we don't understand the kingdom properly. And if anyone imagines that he has come to know and understand much of divine things without love, he does not yet perceive and recognize and understand as strongly and clearly, nor has he become as intimately acquainted with anything as he ought or as is necessary or as he thinks he is. See, this knowledge puffs up. You can get revelation from God and get all excited, but if you haven't grown and matured in love, this is why James says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, thereby deceiving yourselves. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receive with meekness, or James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And 1 Peter 1:9 says, the goal of your faith is the salvation of your soul. There's this concept also, because there's such a lack of discipling people into the kingdom, and disciples of Jesus, they're more disciples of a religious system and their own idea of what God is. And it causes people to be puffed up in knowledge. But if they don't walk the love walk, then they're living this Christianity with their head and not their heart, and they're not really changing. And they can go to church, sing in the choir, pay their tithes, and that soothes their conscience in the sense of that they pleased God. But if they're not walking in love, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3? Without love you are nothing, have nothing, and gain nothing. Your whole Christian life is... And Jesus said, in that day many will come to me and say, have I not prophesied your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they never experienced him through walking in love, sacrificial love for others. So the greater the hurt, the more you can grow. Verse 3, but if one loves God truly with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing. This is why I keep saying we can never, ever take our position in Christ for granted. Always be grateful of your salvation, of what God has done in your life already. Think back about the changes he's made, and where would you be without Jesus? Always be grateful, and always have that grateful recognition. When we get into worship, our hearts should just spring alive. When we get in the Word, life should be there. If it isn't, something is wrong. And see, so if we just walk in this love, then automatically we desire holiness. We want more of it. We want to be more like Christ. We want to have more victory in our life. We want to have more blessings. Well, it comes through the love walk. He is known by God, great for recognition of his blessing. So if one truly loves God, he is known by God, recognizes worthy of his intimacy and love, and he is owned by him. This thing with between us and God is a relational thing. It's the same as a husband and wife. If we don't become one, we're going to be fighting. If we don't adjust to each other and learn and understand what I have to understand my problems, I have to understand Kathy's problems, and she has to have a lot of leniency with my problems as I'm growing. I have a lot of leniency with her problems as she's growing, and we always apologize to each other, forgive each other, and never let the sun go down on our anger, because then that anger stays in our heart and it keeps growing. We deal with everything every day. We don't put things under the carpet, under so forth. And once in a while, we can get upset with each other. And, you know, we try not to say anything and try to deal with each other's negative points. But every once in a while, we may get mad, and that's all right, because the other person doesn't realize how we're affecting the other one. And sometimes there needs to be a confrontation, so we wake up. But then we sort it out, and what do we do now? Well, let's forgive each other and let's continue on. You know, that's all right. Because otherwise, you just get worse and worse, and you get more and more aggravated, and after a while, your heart can't take anymore, because, see, you still have to become one, and both people have to work at it. If only one person's working at it, it ain't going to work. They can grow, but after a while, they grow more, but then their heart can only take so much abuse, and then it comes down to, well, are we going to straighten this out? Are we going to get separate rooms or separate houses or share the kids or what? God hates divorce. So it's a fact that both people have to work on it and have to understand each other and work their way through these problems that we do have. But Kat and I just keep spoiling each other, loving each other, spoiling each other, and doing what we can for each other. And makes life more pleasant. Every once in a while where we mess up or get on each other's nerves after a while, or one's going through some things and we don't realize it or whatever, then you know, something happens, well, then we straighten it out. It's part of life. But it's the same with God. It's a relationship. And if we don't walk in love, we will never have this relationship. We'll know things with our head. We'll know the word with our head. But we're living out of our head. And then we're trying, because we haven't developed this relationship, instead of developing faith in our heart, we're trying to receive a healing with our head instead of our heart. And we got to meditate on the Word of God, even on the healing scriptures, and refresh our memory with that, for refresh our hearts with God's love for us. So life is character. It's not knowledge. Knowledge alone can produce negative character, because we get puffed up. We get more pride, and we think we've arrived and we have all the answers. There's also, Kathy always has this saying, hire a teenager while they know everything. We've had people come to 2 years of Bible school and they got this rich teaching for 2 years and they got so puffed up, they thought they had all the answers and we were the dummies all of a sudden. And so there were some problems in the church and they thought we should leave and turn it over to them for 3 months. They'd straighten out and give it back to us. Like, what planet are you from? You're going to straighten out the church and you're going to be so beautiful and wonderful, and the people are going to want me back after you straighten it out? Like, what are you thinking? Well, they're not thinking. They just got this idea that they have all the answers. Then they got out in ministry and came back and apologized and realized it ain't as simple as that. And even if I asked them, well, this is the problem, you say, what do you think I should do about it? Well, I don't know. Well, then quit bellyaching until you have an answer for me. Well, there is no answer. Well, then leave me alone. Pray. Love these people. Let God work with them. But no, they want everything just so, because that's the way they see it. It's weird. That's religion. No grace, no mercy. It's law, legalism, all of those things come in. All right. Let's go to John chapter 15. Wow, where does the time go? John 15 and verses 9 to 17. The whole chapter is so good, but we're going to go to verses 9. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. This is that sacrificial love. Continue in his love with me. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it. What were his instructions? Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you. He's telling us to continue in his love that his joy and delight may be in us. You see how joy comes out of this love walk. Everything springs out of this love walk. May be in you, and your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing. I was going to demonstrate that for you, but I don't think I could. Can you imagine just always being, this is talking about the fullness of what's there in Christ, but always being so full of joy and so happy that you're just blessing people all the time. You never have any problems. And that's his joy being complete. You know, when I feel like that, when I'm teaching and people are getting set free and God's dealing with their hearts and they're getting so excited about God. Jesus said, my meat is to do the work of him who sent me. That's what gives me the greatest thrill. It's like a drug. I need it. I can't stop teaching. I can't stop helping people because it's like a drug. I need it. It's a high. It's a spiritual high, and it fills me with life and joy. I can't even sleep at night. I'm so wound up and wired because people are getting set free because God is working and moving in their hearts. I'm more excited about a life-changing than I am a miraculous miracle or something, because life is for eternity. A miracle can be fine, but they can lose their healing or not live for Christ, and so what did it accomplish? This is why a lot of times I go mission field. They only give me so much time, so I just teach. I don't even pray for people. I figure, well, love God and he'll heal you. And then they say, when are you going to start preaching? I'm not. I'm teaching. You going to pray for the sick? Yeah, well, I can as long as they want to stay. But the time you give me, it's for teaching, because if they don't apply these principles to your life, then the rest is just filling and excitement and hype, but it doesn't changes into the image of Jesus. All right. Verse 11, I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be full measure and complete and overflowing. So everybody want to be happy? Everybody want to be full of joy? Walk in love. Oh, God, give me joy. No, walk in love. You want more joy? He'll send you some miserable people to love. Because that's how it's going to come. Now, I've seen God instantly deliver people and set them free, and they're full of joy jumping up and down, but they still got to live the message to keep that joy. And because they were under oppression, and all of a sudden they got free of the oppression, they were just full of joy. But now that joy has to be your strength to continue serving God. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Think about these things for a minute. What did Jesus do for us? He laid down his life. He suffered horrendously for us so that we could have life. He says, now love one another that same way. That sounds like above and beyond what we can even imagine, doesn't it? But see, Jesus is talking here pure spiritual truth and how the spiritual realm works. He's not sugarcoating anything. He says, you want to experience me, you want life, then walk in love. You want your joy complete, you want to be happy, walk in love. No one has greater love, no one has shown stronger affection than to lay down, give up his own life for his friends. Can you imagine if everybody in every church would do that? The whole world would be saved by now. They're supposed to know us by that kind of love. Are we just concerned about ourselves, or are we really, truly concerned about others? I know you guys are, and that's why Sunday mornings is hard to get you to sit down because you're sharing that love and that excitement and being in the same room together. You are my friends if you keep on doing the things which I command you to do. You are my friends. Do you want to be a friend of Jesus? I mean, the Bible talks about being born again, a child of God, a servant of God, a bond slave. Jesus here talking about being a friend. A friend we share everything with. A friend is a relational thing. And Jesus said, if you want, he's basically saying, I'll call you my friend if you keep walking in this sacrificial love. Because I know I can trust you. And you'll overcome everything and you can rule and reign with me. This is how you overcome, by walking in love. I do not call you servants, slaves any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing or what he's working out. Wow. So here's the thing, because we walk in love, we're more like a friend than a servant, because a servant just does as he's told. But we have revelation, understanding what God is doing. What's he saying today? What's he saying about our life? What does he want us to do? What's our ministry? What, you know, we know his heart. We know him. We know what he would do. We know what he wants done, and we know what he's saying in these days. This is why we know that he's building his church, that he's coming soon, and that his church is getting his church ready, but it's a process. But I have called you my friends because I've made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. Wow. See, as you walk in love, you're more in the light as he's in the light, and you get more revelation. To him who has, more will be given. Everything is a growing process. The more we walk in love, the more we're in the light, the more that we love God, we experience him, the more that we want. It's an ongoing progression, but it's a process. You can't tell the difference from one day to the next unless you really meditate a lot and getting the word, but we're being changed from glory to glory, day to day. We got into a spiritual rut maybe, but it wasn't overnight. It was one day at a time, where we fell away, or weren't excited anymore, didn't know how to get back, and then we got to reverse the situation, and it's one day at a time that we get better. It's a process. But it's faith. Bottom line is, this is how the kingdom works. This is how God works in our life. It's not up to him, it's up to us. It already belongs to us. See, it's a whole different mindset. If I want my life to change, my blessings to change, the favor of God to change, I'm just going to live for him more. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. Love brings the blessing. Love keeps you in the covenant. I have heard from my Father. I reveal to you everything that I have learned from him. To always have discernment about circumstances and situations and what God's doing, what he's saying to you in your life and to the church, and how to minister to others and all of these things. It all comes as we're walking more and more in love. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have appointed you. I have planted you. This means that you're special. God saw your heart. He swore by himself 2,500 years ago so that you could have great confidence, and he chose you. I mean, that alone blows me away that, you know, as I say, oftentimes Kathy was praying for me. The Lord told her she's going to be married to a pastor or a minister. Said, no, when Hank dies, I'm not getting married again. Well, he chose me. Kathy didn't think he could do that with me, but he did. He chose me. I just had to be obedient through what he taught me. That you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit may last. See, as you're serving others, loving others, sacrificing for others, bearing fruit, the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit. Wow, it's that everything, it will last. It brings you to a new awareness of Christ where you just can't stop living for him. That it may remain, abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as representing all that I am, he may give it to you. See here the condition. Ask whatever you will that will be given to you. And, you know, they always say, ask in faith. This is a faith proposition. Well, yeah, but the goal of your faith is the salvation of your soul. And if you're growing in love, you'll have a relationship with God and you'll have confidence and you will know him well enough to know that he will answer your prayers. And Jesus says, keep walking in this love and keep bearing fruit. Then ask what you will and it will be done for you. you know, you ask, and the Lord doesn't always give. But as you keep growing in this and maturing, it's like he can trust you with everything and ask whatever you will, and it will be given you. Jesus was never denied by the Father. He was given the Spirit without measure. But he was tested to the ultimate also when his ministry started. This is what I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would treat you with affection and would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, no longer one with it, but I have chosen, selected you out of the world. The world hates, detests you. And so I'm just going to end Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you're witnessing to people and they get mad at you and run you down and call you a Bible thumper and everything else, Jesus said you're blessed. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of him. And if we just love them and pray for them, we're going to grow and we are blessed. But there's your reward in heaven is great. See, you're sacrificing your life now for Jesus to get this gospel message to everyone else and his love to everyone else. And people are going to have to know that you care before they care what you know, is really how it works. I'm just going to, next week we're going to get into all the aspects of the love walk, what it does, and I'll just read a few of them to you. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love keeps you in covenant relationship and in the blessings. It keeps you and keeps you in that relationship with Jesus. Love keeps you in Christ Jesus. Love gives you heart confidence for answered prayer. God has created us in our inner being in such a way that we must walk in love to experience him and to receive from him. Through love, we experience heart-to-heart relationship with Jesus and the Father God. Love is the proof of sonship. And they shall know you by your love. Love ensures spiritual discernment and guidance from God. Sin makes you stupid. Love, the sacrificial motivation from God, is a test of sonship. Love is a binding factor. We are bound together by that love. We are bound to God by that love. We are bound to him. He is bound to us. As you sacrifice for your children, they are bound into your heart. You brought them into the world. They are a part of you. You sacrifice for your husband, for your wife. You become bound together. You become one. Then, you know, you may get mad and say, I'm leaving, but really you can't, because you're bound together and you're going to get drawn back once you allow the Holy Spirit to minister and deal with you. It's just that process of becoming one. But see, we have the same process with Jesus where we become one with him. We're one in the spirit with him, and our spirit is born again. But in our soul, in our heart, in our emotions, in our character, we have to become one with him. He's not going to become one with us. Sometimes people try to add Jesus to their life a little bit at a time, and he says, no, live this new life and become like me. Take my yoke upon you. So love is a binding factor. And as we love each other, we're bound together with that love. That's why a church should never split. If we just keep walking in love, there's a little theology difference. What's the big deal? Just keep loving God and he'll straighten out everybody's theology. But see, people have to, Bill says, they're right fighters. They have to be right because this is what they know and this is how they learn it. Well, the whole church world gets that way too. And then they run down each other and they don't know nothing. Well, you don't know God much better because you don't have any love. You're still sarcastic. And love binds all of our positive character traits together in perfect harmony. So love knits us together. The love of God constrains us. It's like I can't stop serving Christ. I can't stop living for it. The love of God constrains me. I'm just forced to keep living by this force of love that's in me. I can't quit living for Jesus. See, when we get to that depth, we get to the point where many times I've just automatically done the right thing, and then afterwards when I thought about it, oh, I should have done this or told him this, and no, I realized I did the right thing. It's just that the devil's playing with my emotions and trying to get me worked up again to do the wrong thing next time. And so, but you grow, you practice this and you grow into this, and then it becomes more natural, and it gets to the point where it just doesn't matter anymore, because you get more of Jesus and you feel sorry for them because they've had this miserable life to make them the way that they are, and they don't understand Jesus yet. But if I will love them, then they'll experience the love of God, and pray for them, then God can move in their hearts. And the whole point is just to keep loving, and everything starts to come around. People will come around, your family will come around, but it has to be a sincere love. It can't be any hypocrisy. They might think it's hypocrisy. You know, I know my friends in Niagara that I used to hang around with, they said, you know, things I heard. Who does he think he is? The way he lived, he can think he can be a pastor now? Well, they just don't know my God. When we had a baseball banquet when I was going to Bible school, some of the guys asked me to say the blessing over the meal. Everybody was shocked that I was saying the blessing because of the way I had lived. They knew how much I drank in barroom brawls. And one guy at the back had been drinking too much. He said, Canner, you ain't fooling us. We know who you are. I just kept praying. But see, that's the world's concept. They don't know how much God can change someone. And so they don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand anything about God because they've never experienced him. They just live the world's way. Judge from the world's perspective. And so 20 years later, 30 years later, Pastor Rick Mills from Niagara, I ordained him, but we helped start the church that he's pastoring. And he says sometimes people still come up to him, whatever happened to Hank Canners? Is he still in the ministry? Is he still doing that? Was that just something that religious thing or something, or is he still with that? You know, they wondered if I still kept on doing what I'm doing. He said, oh yeah, he's doing great, but you know, 30 years later, they're still wondering. But anyways, this is how it works. So we have to understand these principles to this wonderful teaching of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. If we don't live the sacrificial love walk and practice it, then all that means nothing. It's just in our head, and some people figure it's entitlement. Well, Jesus died for me, I'm going to heaven, and they get sloppy with their life, or they don't walk in love, their emotions get riled, and they start fighting, you have church splits, because they forgot the foundational principle. And they don't really know God. It's all in their head. And who they are in Christ is in their head. But unless, like the sacrificial love walk, goes with this position that we have so that we can experience everything that's already been given to us. It doesn't come just because I said, Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins, and all of a sudden all the blessings come. It's not the way it works. It's as we live the life that goes with our water baptism, where we made a commitment to die to Jesus and to live this new life by faith. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. People go through water baptism, you explain that to them, and they agree. You baptize them, and they still don't do nothing. They just don't get it. And so they need more and more teaching. They have to understand how this works. And this is the only way it works. There is no shortcuts. There is no other way. And Jesus doesn't play church. If you want his blessings, and it's not up to him how much you're blessed, it's up to us. How much are we going to live this life? How much are we going to fulfill the law? It's not a legalistic thing. It's a love relationship. And that love relationship gets stronger and stronger. We get stronger and stronger. And through love, we fulfill the law. Now the blessings. Bible talks in Deuteronomy about the blessings overtaking you. Whoo! Isn't that a nice way to live? the blessings overtake you. But it's a lifestyle. It's a disciplined lifestyle. It's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not just being a convert. It's being a disciple, moving from I'm going to heaven someday, I hope, to hallelujah, heaven is here. It's in me. I'm living it every day. I can spread the kingdom around me through bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And everybody else can start to experience more of God because of it. Father, on this earthly celebration of Father's Day, Lord, we celebrate you every day. What an awesome plan that you have given us your life, that we are partakers of your nature, that our spirits have been quickened and made alive because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us, and that we are reunited with you, Father. Nothing stands between you and us, Father, because of the blood of Jesus, that we can constantly come into your presence. Father, give us a deeper awareness in our heart that we would desire to be changing every day, every week, every month, that we have a desire for holiness constantly because we get to know you better. And that alone is worth it, never mind all the blessings and everything that comes with it. But your word says, be holy as you are holy, Father. And there's nothing that we could even possibly think that we could accomplish on our own. But as we submit our hearts to you and this new life you have given us, then the Holy Spirit works within us. You give grace to the humble, and it all comes by your grace, not by us keeping a bunch of rules, feeling guilty because we don't keep the rules and trying harder to keep the rules. It's by realizing that everything that stood between us is already gone because of the blood of Jesus. We're already accepted. We're already loved. Now just responding to that love because you first loved us. So Father, help us to be the spiritual fathers we need to be, the physical fathers we need to be, so that the next generation can be changed and your glory and your kingdom will expand throughout this world, Father, through our neighborhoods, through our family, through our friends, Father. We thank you for such a great plan. What a privilege and an honor it is to be a child of God, a son of God with your character in us, Lord. We give you all the praise and honor and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that should be enough to you to think about for a week. We only get you an hour a week. The devil has the rest of the time, but you spend more time with God and give the devil less time, and this is going to work out.